of the Gospel of John, which is the fourth book in the New Testament. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. The Jewish ruling council was made up of 70 people. Nicodemus was one of them. He was a member of the Pharisees, which was a religious and political party, combination, religious political party. The other major religious political party were the Sadducees. The priests were Sadducees, and the Pharisees, they differed with each other, but the two groups made up the ruling council. He, Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." The first thing it says that he came to Jesus by night. We don't know why he came by night. One of the reasons people have come up with is that he was afraid to be seen in the daytime coming to Jesus. So he did it secretly. But there's another reason why he may have come at night. He may have wanted a private conversation. He may have wanted a private interview, which he couldn't get in the daytime with the crowds. But in any case, he and Jesus were alone. He said, he calls him teacher. Well, we don't know how old Nicodemus was, but he was a ruler of the Jews. And he speaks to this young man, 30 years old, and said, calls him teacher. Speaks to him with a term of respect, looking to Jesus for answers. He said, "We know." When he says "we know," he means more than just himself. How many of the ruling council, or how many of the Pharisees he was speaking of, we don't know, but he was speaking of more than himself. "We know you are a teacher who has come from God." And he tells him how he knows that. "For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." He said, that's evidence to us. We only read about the one miracle. That is where Jesus turned the water into wine, up in Cana. But now Jesus is down in Jerusalem, the capital city. And it's at the Passover week, the week of unleavened bread. And he said, we read last week, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing." So he did many more besides the miracle of turning the water to wine. And he did them in Jerusalem. And they believed. So Nicodemus says the same thing. "We know you came from God, for nobody could do what you're doing unless God was with you." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." You might say, well, what did that have to do with what Nicodemus said? Now, Nicodemus may have been just polite. He may have been an opening conversation. But Jesus knew the hearts of men. We found out in the last verse of the last thing. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in Nicodemus. He knew Nicodemus was religious. And so he brings up, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Or the word "born again" can also mean born from above. This must have been a shock to Nicodemus. And he asked the question, and this question may have been serious, it may have been funny, it may have been, we don't know what it was, but he still asked the question. How can a man be born when he is old? Babies are born. Adults aren't born. How can a man who is old be born? Surely, he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And he asks it as a question. How can this adult get inside his mother, and how could he come out again? Whether he was asking it seriously or in mocking, we have no idea. But Jesus answered it this way. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. The previous time he said born again or born from above, and now he said unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Many people have taught that born of water is baptism. Many churches believe that this speaks of baptism, and including the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Church of Christ, the Catholic Church. Many churches teach that born of water means born of baptism. So you're born again, in their definition, when you are baptized. There is another teaching that says that born of water means born of the Word of God, because a place where it says washing of the water by the Word. I don't think it's speaking of either of those two things, and for this reason. Nicodemus asked the question, are there two physical births? Is there a second physical birth? In verse 6, Jesus answered, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So it's not talking about the same thing. Jesus said in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. There's a physical birth when the baby is born of its mother, and there's a spiritual birth. And the second spiritual birth is born from above, born of God. No, Nicodemus, there are not two physical births, one physical birth and one spiritual birth. So the statement in between, verse 5, would fit that. Except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He must be born first and he must be born second. He's got to become a man, a natural man, a physical man, and he's got to become a spiritual man, in that order. And that born of water here is probably speaking of the physical birth when you're first born into this world. That's the context. Nicodemus said two physical births. Jesus said no, one physical, one spiritual. And the verse in between says water and the Spirit. However, I don't think what the first one is worth arguing with anybody about. It's the second one that counts. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And he describes this second birth. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That's a really a profound statement. We could tell the breeze is blowing because we see the leaves in the tree moving. We do not see the wind. We don't see where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. But we see the effects of the wind when the leaves move. I remember one time I think Lucy asked Linus a question. What makes the wind? And Linus answered, he said, the trees move back and forth and that causes the wind. Just like you wave your fan and that causes the wind, the trees move back and forth and that causes the wind. The effect becomes the cause. No, but Jesus said, being born of the Spirit is like the wind. You cannot see the Spirit. You can see the effects of the Spirit in the person's life, like you see the effect on the trees. The Spirit. Now, there's something here that makes it that if we knew the original, it'd be easier to understand. There is a play on words, what we call by a play on words, double meaning. The word breath is the same in that language is the same as the word spirit. The word for wind is the same as the word spirit, both in Greek and in Hebrew. So, it could read this, flesh gives birth to spirit, but the wind gives birth to wind. Or breath gives birth to breath. You should not be surprised by saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the wind. It's the same word. Spirit and wind are the same thing. And we tell the difference just by the context. But one of the things we see about the Spirit here, it is it's a fluid. Or he's a fluid. The Bible speaks of being baptized into the Spirit. It speaks of the Spirit being poured out generously on us. Somehow, the Holy Spirit of God is described in terms that you can be immersed in him. He can be poured out upon you. It's a wonderful description. Jesus, Nicodemus asks another question. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And Jesus, I don't know that he's making fun of him, but he said, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? You're a leader of Israel. You don't know what I'm talking about? Jesus knew that Nicodemus did not understand what he was saying. Jesus was not trying to make him understand in the same way I'm trying to make you understand. He was creating in Nicodemus a great desire for something that Nicodemus did not have. And he was helping Nicodemus know that he did not have it. Nicodemus knew Jesus had it. Nicodemus did not. Nicodemus wanted it. And Jesus was describing a spiritual birth that was beyond the understanding of Nicodemus. And Jesus knew that it was beyond the understanding of Nicodemus. And Jesus draws it to his attention. You don't understand. Nicodemus was making him want something that he did not understand. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. You people, probably meaning the council or the Pharisees, and he said, I have first-hand experience. I testify. You do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And he was speaking of heavenly things. Then Jesus speaks and says something that Nicodemus did understand. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. He said, we know you came from God earlier. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just, listen to this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Back in the second chapter of the Bible, right after, or shortly after, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses to give to the people rebelled. And they were being killed by serpents, by snakes. Deadly snakes were going through the camp and biting the people, and the people were dying. And God told Moses to make a figure, a bronze snake, a bronze serpent, and put it on a pole and stand it high in the wilderness. And he said, everyone who sees, turns away from his sin and looks to the snake will not die. And people turned and did not die. The snakes were a symbol of sin. The snakes were sin, and death was a result of sin. And God told him to put this symbol of sin and death on a pole, lift it up, and everyone who turned away from their sin and looked at this symbol of sin and death would be saved, would not die. Jesus knew that Nicodemus knew that story. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. This Son of Man is the one, verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. This Son of Man came from heaven. And this Son of Man must be lifted up just like Moses lifted up the serpent. That everyone who believes in him, in the Son of Man, may have eternal life. Just as those people lived when they turned to this symbol of sin and death and lived, so when the Son of Man is lifted up in the same way, and people who turn to the Son of Man, and he's speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, everyone who turns to him and believes in him will have eternal life. The first time when you looked at the serpent, you didn't die physically. This time when you look to the Son of Man, you will not die. You will have eternal life. Who is this Son of Man? He tells us in the next verse. This is the most famous verse in the world. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, if you compare this verse with verse 15, 14 and 15, you find out that those who believe in the Son of Man may have eternal life. And verse 16 Those who believe in the Son of God will have eternal life. Now we find out that the Son of Man is the Son of God. People have asked, why did Jesus say the Son of Man? Well, we've made reference to it before from Daniel 7, but here he identifies. You know the little axiom that says, I think it's an axiom, the things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Those who believe in the Son of Man will have eternal life. Those who believe in the Son of God will have eternal life. The Son of Man came from heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Also came from heaven. The Son of Man and the Son of God, the same person, believing in him, will have eternal life. Now I believe he is called the Son of Man and the Son of God because he was the Son of Man and he was the Son of God. He came from heaven as the Son of God, and he is born of man on this earth. He doesn't say a Son of God, the Son of God. He doesn't say a Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is peculiarly the only, in this sense, Son of Man. So here we have a very unique person who came from heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Son of Man came from heaven and will be lifted up, and everybody who believes in him will have eternal life. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Became the Son of Man in order to be lifted up. So that when people turn to him, they'd have everlasting life. I was talking this morning, or visiting this morning, and found out that one of us had, while in China, heard that the Christians were very kind. I said, well, that's the way it should be. They're not all that way, but that's the way it should be. A person is not a Christian when he learns all of the truth and believes it's true. There's something else that has to take place after you know it's so. And that is where you turn to and trust in the Son of Man, the Son of God. That is a one-time event. You may collect all of the information about him first, but there comes a time when you turn away from your sin and turn to the Son of Man, and you are born from above. You're born again. You're born of the Spirit. You are washed clean. This is why, for those of you who have come to the United States and previously you thought it was a Christian country, and you found out that it isn't a Christian country. And the reason it is not a Christian country is that people have known the truth about Jesus Christ, but they love sin. And they do not turn from their sin. Many people know this is true. You say, how can that be? If I believed it was true, I would turn and be saved. Yes, that makes sense, but you might not. Because there comes a time when it gets scary. Say, do I want to turn and have my life changed? And you're afraid to turn, not because it won't work, but because it will. And you say, well, if I'm changed that much, how am I going to go home? What will my parents think? What will my boss think? After you know that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God, came from heaven, God loved the world that this happened, then then there is a decision on your part. Yes, it's true. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need the Savior, but not now. Because if I do it now, my life will change. And if my life changes, I may not be able to worship the ancestors, if you're from Korea or Japan or Taiwan. Or, yes, if I believe, I will lose my job when I go back to the People's Republic. In other words, there may be a cost to turning to Jesus. There's no cost to learning about him. But there may be a cost in turning to Jesus and being the kind of kind person you've heard about. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Or verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus Christ did not come to this world to condemn us, although some people teach that. No, the world is already condemned. Jesus Christ came to this world to save the world. People were condemned because of sin. The soul that sins shall die. But whoever believes in him is not condemned, and that is the same, whoever believes in him shall not perish. You will not die. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There it is again, the Son of God. Believing in God's one and only Son, believing in the Son of Man who is lifted up on the cross for our sins because he loved us, our sins will be forgiven. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. We read that in chapter 1. He was the life, and that life was the light of men. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear these deeds will be exposed. That's why they don't want to come. But if they do come to the light, the deeds are exposed and washed clean. Exposed and forgiven. But people are afraid to come to the light because they don't want people to know about their sins. Men love darkness, and light has come into the world. It's an awful condemnation to have all this wonderful light coming into the world and having men love darkness because what they do is evil. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. The truth expressed here in this chapter is the central theme of the whole Bible. Central theme of thousands of years of revelation by God to people. All given in history through Moses and the prophets to point to this one great event, the Son of Man being lifted up, the Son of God coming into this world. His one and only Son. Light coming into the world. Light coming in to all of this darkness. Only to find out that people love darkness. It is, it's the kind of thing that the light is painful. It's like being in pitch darkness and coming out in bright sunlight. And you have to close your eyes. Too much light. Jesus Christ is too much light for most people. They'd rather be in darkness. If you've been in darkness in knowledge, just thought of one passage, and I'm going to end with this. I think it's in Ephesians 4:17, but so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because the ignorance is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The person in darkness is darkened in his understanding.